Right, we are here. I'm going to do week two of our Revelation series. So we started it last week, and it's just been, I thought it was quite an exciting moment to get into this. The book of Revelation that is a little bit scary. We don't really know how it works. Often it's a misinterpreted, misunderstood book. So we're going to dig into it and to see what God has for us. Last week, we started off by looking at, funnily enough, Revelation 1. And it was just this moment when John the disciple, who knew loads about Jesus, he was probably the disciple that knew Jesus best of all, but Jesus knew that he needed to know something else. He needed to know Jesus not only as a baby or as a carpenter or somebody moved around healing and teaching, and not even somebody who died on the cross and who was resurrected from the dead. John needed to see that Jesus also was ruling and reigning on high. And it means that Jesus is on the throne. Verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is, and who is to come. So this morning, Jesus is on the throne, which also means, therefore, we're not. Which is a little bit awkward, because most of the time we quite like to be on the throne of our own lives. But did you know Jesus' discipleship model is this? If you want to follow me, what do you have to do? Give up your life. Pick up your cross and follow me. So you would expect if somebody came to Jesus and said, right, Jesus, I want to be a follower of yours. And Jesus would say, great, I'm just going to love you. We're going to go loads of adventures. We're going to do loads of things. Got really lovely things for you. I'm going to make you feel really lovely and cuddly. He says, no, you've just got to die. Die to yourself and follow me. That was his model. But what he knew was this, that when we give our lives to Christ, life in all its abundance comes to us. Like we could never have known before. And so that was Revelation 1. Jesus is on the throne of our lives. So if you've got your Bibles, please, can you turn to Revelation chapter 2? So what we've done is that we're doing 9 weeks in Revelation, and there are 22 chapters of Revelation. So we're not going to do every chapter, but we've just taken it into chunks. And this morning, we're going to focus on these the two chapters, really, Revelation 2 and 3, that are filled with letters to the churches. So it's Jesus said to John, like, I want you to write this to the seven churches around in what is now modern Turkey. So let's read. We're just going to read the letter to the church in Thyatira. So Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. And to the angel of the church at Thyatira, write this, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And this is what he says. I know your works. I know your love and your faith and your servants and your patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So basically they're getting better and better in helping their community. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule over them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Where I walk my dogs, it's fairly hidden away, and occasionally you find safes there. I think over the years I've probably found four safes. where people have gone in, nicked a safe, found a quiet spot, sprung it open and see what's in there. I don't know if you found the story that was in the news in December. Well, Sarah, you're looking a little bit confused. Yes, sorry, no. But I think that's what happened. So somebody broke into the church a while ago, about a year ago, and they found where the safe was, and they pulled the safe out, and then they carried it off, and they must have been really hard work. They took it. It was bolted into the floor. They picked it up. They carried it off. They got it underneath the fence. In the dead of night, they must have loaded it onto a van, into a lorry, and then secretly taken it to some quiet place and got some jackhammer and opened it and sawed it up and found in there absolutely nothing. It was great. It made me actually really quite happy that we didn't have anything stored in the safe. That they went to all that trouble to nick it, but nothing. However, that is not always the case. Just go on to the next slide, can you? This is a story that was in the news in December, where there was a salvage company. They were a whole load of buildings that were just like empty factories. And in there were these four safes in there. They just looked beaten up. I think there'd been a fire in the factory, so they had all been sort of like washed down. They found this safe. They thought it was just like scrap. They opened all of them. There was nothing in there. In one of them, however, there was this, just under £20,000 that they found in all these old notes. And to be honest, even just like looking at these notes, it makes you think, oh, I'd quite like just get my hands on there. If I could just go and have a nice takeaway with that. I could kind of, but you just go, you see, yeah, that's not where my mind goes to, but you just think, oh, it's great, isn't it? But when you just saw that empty safe, that safe over there, you just think, oh, there's nothing. It's just a bit of old scrap, you know, that we might be able to get a fiver for if we weigh it up properly. But deep within there was an awful lot of money. And this, just so you know, the scrap company that was in Suffolk, it was just before Christmas, they donated it all to some charity. They took the money and they gave it and they said, it's just before Christmas, we're going to give it all away. And I think that's why they made the news, to be honest. But my point of it is that I think in this three verses in Revelation, there is some wealth in there that we could easily miss. There is some wealth in there that we could easily overlook unless we look a little bit more deeply. And I'll tell you what, I think it's the wealth that is in there is just this sense of that you and I have an extraordinary sense of God's power to impact the kingdom of God more than we might think or imagine. And we're just sort of, I think we're just doing life. No, there is a wealth for us this morning. My first point that I just want to look at is this. If we just go on to the next one, Tim. That these verses say that the church is the center of God's plan. Have you ever spoken to somebody who's about to get married? Well, there is one subject that seems to dominate what they're thinking about. The fact that, no, who said that? Who said that? Oh my word, that is so embarrassing. I'm not going to say who that was, but somebody in the said actually the conversation about sex. Oh, that is like, they can just be consumed with this idea of what it's like to get married. And everything that they talk about is about this wedding and this marriage and who's going to sit where and what are the sort of like the bouquets going to be doing and who's going to be doing the flowers and who's going to sit next to what and what decorations and Instagram and all this stuff. And it's, sorry, yeah, you, well, yes, you, but it's just, it consumes everything. This whole idea of getting married. And I just need to let you know that Jesus is similarly consumed with the joy of getting married to us, his church. He is so excited about this prospect. And we think, oh, the church is just, yeah, we just come and do this thing, the church. And no, we have to understand what the Bible sees about the church, because the Bible calls us, his church, this beautiful bride. When John was on the island of Patmos, and Jesus said, okay, this is what I want you to go and say. And he didn't say, these are what I want you to go and say to these individual Christians. He didn't say, this is what I want you to go and say to this large group of people all around the world. Or this, he didn't say, this is what I want you to go and say to this organization or to that charity. He said, no, this is what I want you to say to the church, to the seven churches around in Turkey. If you can just, is the map the next one, Tim? Yeah, there you go. He said, so that was the island of Patmos. That is where John was. He was on that island. And he said, I want you to go and say this to these seven churches. Speak into the churches. I think Jesus sees this church as this like vast crowd of people who are united together to see the kingdom of God come. And it's an increase, and that is, I think, but it's just so you know, we haven't always talked about growing numerically as a church. But it's as I've read Revelation that I felt a lot more comfortable saying to us, we need to grow. I don't want to stay as we are anymore. Because all the pictures that you have in the Bible, they talk about the church, this growing number of people that are consumed with the love of Jesus. And similarly, he is really consumed with a love for us, his church. The church isn't just some organization and thing that we do on a Sunday. No, it's more than that. It's Christ's beautiful bride. I love it. United together in one body, one purpose to worship Jesus. I've got this quote that it's in the book that Phil Moore has written, and sometimes it can seem a little bit harsh, but anyway, I'm just going to read it anyway. It says this, the freelance Christian who would be a Christian but is too superior to belong to the visible church on earth in one of its forms is simply a contradiction in terms. You have to notice it's like it's fairly broad. It's not saying belong to this church or that church. It's just saying it belongs to a church in one of its forms. Whatever that suits, whatever that works like for you. But it would be inconceivable within the New Testament for somebody just to be off doing their own little thing. In fact, I was talking to somebody yesterday and they were recounting a conversation that they had had with somebody, and this other person was saying, yeah, all I want to do is I just want to go and share the gospel with people. I want to be out on the streets and I want to be talking to different people. But to be honest, the church, it's not really cutting it. Do you know what I mean? It's like, it's easy just to go and do the stuff yourself and do your own sort of thing. And you just think, no, that's not right. It means probably that that church that they had seen isn't probably the best example of a church. But no, the church should be alive with reaching out into different people. If you weren't aware, there isn't such a thing as a perfect church. Did you know that? And what do you do if you don't find the perfect church? No, if you do find the perfect church, what is the one thing you should not do? Join it. Because you'd ruin it. Because I know what you're like. And I know what I'm like. You just don't do it. There's no such thing as a perfect church. And in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you have these seven letters that are written, to these seven churches. And out of those seven churches, five of them have got something that is seriously wrong with them. And what it does, these letters, they go through, and Jesus writes this letter via John to these seven churches. And he said, look, this is what is going wrong in your church, but this is what is going really well. And in the church of Thyatira, what he says is, what you're doing really well is you are getting better and better and better at serving the community. But you're allowing other influences in. Now, I'm not saying, I think we are actually getting better and better and better at serving the community. I'm not saying that it's right for us that we're allowing other influences in, but we have to be careful. We have to be careful. I got so excited, I can't really see where I'm going. The one thing that Jesus did say about his church and our church is this. He said, I will build my church. I'll do it. And I just need to let you know, as somebody who has like some responsibility in this church for bringing leadership, that is one of the most exciting and encouraging things that I know. Because I know you won't agree with this, and I know you'll find this really hard to understand, but I'm not a perfect church leader. I know, don't tell me. No, you're wrong, Duncan, you are. I know from the emails that I get occasionally, I am not the perfect church leader. But you know the best thing about it is that I'm not leading, Jesus is leading this church. And together, we're just trying to hear what God is saying and be obedient to it. And the really exciting thing about this is that when God calls you to lead something in this church, and I hope he does, and I hope, like, we just hear many people thinking, oh, could we be doing this? Somebody came and spoke to me and said, could we run a cafe for people with dementia? Now, we're going to try and work it all out. But it would be good, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be exciting? Now, the really exciting thing is this, because we've got the building over there. Actually, that person, we're just going to work it out and think, what would it look like? But ultimately, they're going to take some responsibility. But it's not them leading it. Because Jesus said, no, that's my job, thank you. I'll lead my church. All we've got to do is, all that person is going to say, well, I think I'm just going to try and be obedient to what God has called me to do. It takes the pressure off us. He is leading his wonderful, beautiful church. I just need to let you know that sometimes when a church closes or when a church like diminishes or goes down, it's not in spite of our church, in spite of Jesus and in spite of our prayers. It's because sometimes, actually, some churches need to sort of like to close. And then other churches need to be planted and other churches need to grow. But Jesus, he is about his church. And sometimes if you see a church that's closing and you think, oh, what a shame. And I remember I talked about this last week and you think, oh, we don't want to see all these extraordinary buildings like closing down and becoming something else. And you think that what we want to do is to plant lively, vibrant churches in those buildings. God has got a plan for his church. Unattached, Lone Ranger Christians are not something that the church, that the New Testament would recognize. I just need to let you know, sometimes in the church, people have disagreements. Did you know that? Who said no? Not here. We ain't ever having that. No, thank you. Not everybody sees eye to eye. And when you're seeking to bring something in the kingdom that brings vision and purpose and direction, it doesn't always run smoothly. But I just need to let you know. And I know there's somebody, even in my family, my immediate family, that was involved in the church, and then they left the church because they had a disagreement about who played the main part in the nativity play. I'm not even joking. It's funny, but in the other sense, it's incredibly sad. Incredibly sad. What was that? Yeah, it was Jesus, yeah. But I tell you what, the reason is that when you read the New Testament, you see people who had all sorts of issues. And I'm not saying this because I'm aware of things that are, you know, people having arguments. I actually, in all honesty, I constantly thank God for the nature of people in this church. I can look every single one of you in the eye. And I want to thank you, you know, because I don't see a church that is full of people just bitching and doing, I just don't see it. But it can happen. But sometimes when you fall out, the way that you restore relationships builds the glory of Christ in our midst. And when people come and humbly say, do you know what? I'm really sorry. Or when people come and say, do you know what? I got that wrong. Do you know what? It makes you think, oh, thank God for that. It builds the glory of the church. And so you think, no, actually, all it does is it reaffirms the lordship of Christ in our midst. Because we are not the center. Jesus is. Okay, so that was my first point. The second point is this, that there are, and we've just alluded to it a little bit, that there is good and bad in nearly every church. We were praying through on a Friday morning prayer meeting that verse that says, whatever is good, whatever is worthy, whatever is excellent, all that great big long list of things. And the things that we pray through in the life of this church was extraordinary. It wasn't difficult to pray through what is good, what is excellent, what is lovely. It really wasn't difficult. When Jerry read that verse this morning, you know, whoever teaches, let them do it well. Whoever is an encourager, let them do it well. All those things. Do you know, I need to let you know, Jerry, you said to do it, but when you read that verse out and you said, think about somebody who fulfills, as soon as you said the words, whatever it was, immediately somebody came to mind. Because there are people in this church that just do all of those things. All of those things. Maria, you constantly encourage me. Constantly. Even this morning, you said, oh, I love this church. I love it. You know, and I constantly think, oh, yeah, come on, it's good. And I just think there are people in here who just constantly do things well, who constantly prophesy well, and you think, thank God for it. This church is a beautiful, beautiful thing. But the church in Thyatira, they were good at social engagement, but they tolerated somebody. I'm not going to focus on this, and we don't have time to do it, but they were good at serving their community, and thank God for that. But they allowed influences in, and if you read it, when it talks about Jezebel, I don't think it was really talking about a woman called Jezebel, or it may well have been, but it's alluding to a woman in the Old Testament in Kings who married King Ahab, I think it was, who just brought a lot of dissension and factions into the church and actually then drew people away from worshipping the true God to worshipping somebody else. And I think in this church, there must have been something that was drawing people away from worshipping Jesus, just to getting involved in other things. And I don't know what would be the things that would draw us away from just worshipping Jesus, but there are things, aren't there, that catch our eye and, you know, they become attractive and we just begin to worship something else. And then when we do that, sometimes sexual license comes in. And you think, oh, what does that mean? And we begin to think, it just becomes muddied. And Jesus said, no, don't tolerate it. Don't tolerate it. And I just say a really little aside, which I thought was amazing. A few of us went up to a Catalyst Leaders Day, and it was just talking about all sorts of how do we hold firm to biblical truths about sex and gender and identity, and yet still welcome people whose broken sexuality is manifested in a number of different ways, like same-sex attraction, you know? And you think, we want to welcome anybody. You know, my sexuality is broken. My struggles would be in one way. Your struggles would be perhaps in a different way. But there are some people, their broken sexuality is manifested in that they're attracted to people of the same sex. Now, actually, how do we welcome people without saying, no, that's okay, you know? Somebody might have their issue. It might be they struggle with pornography. We're not going to say, oh, no, that's okay. But you're still welcome because we want to see God to break through in some of these areas. But this guy was saying that there's a lady in his church who, she's a lesbian lady, and she understands that the only place for sex is within Christian marriage of one man married to one woman for life. So she's had to give up quite a lot, you know, to become a Christian. She's had to give up an awful lot. And her favourite trick is to go up to people and say, so, this was my life. This is what I gave. Tell me, what have you given up to follow Jesus? Oh, okay. Okay. Oh, you think, okay, that's quite savage, isn't it? But that is the truth, isn't it? That actually we must be welcoming but not tolerate and move away from the biblical truth. And somehow, how do we do it? With grace and love, but a real sense of claim. No, this is what the Bible is saying. This is what we're going to live. Whatever the cost, what do we have to give up? Okay. Let's move on. Point number three. If you can go on to the next one, Tim, that'd be good. That picture of all faces, by the way, I hope you understood. That was the church, everybody in, lots of different faces. Point number three, we're given extraordinary authority over the nations. Let's just go back to verse 26 from Revelation 2. Verse 25 as well. Hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him or her I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule with them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken into pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. The point is that Jesus was given extraordinary authority over the nations. He was given extraordinary authority to come and bring the kingdom of God, to come and rule and to reign and to bring in a different way of living. And guess what? We are now included in that. What it says right at the end is, I've received these promises from my heavenly Father, and now we are co-heirs with Christ with that. So the promises that Jesus was given to rule and to reign and to have authority over the nations, what Jesus is saying to this church in Thyatira, look, if you hold firm, that promise is for you as well. What? It's extraordinary. And you just think, really? No, actually, most of the time, I just feel quite beaten up as a Christian. You know, and there may be people that you know that just feel beaten up as a Christian, or you think, oh, I can't really carry on, or you think somebody who's like too afraid to come out as a Christian at work and to declare openly, no, this is who I am. I am a born-again believer of Jesus Christ. Or you just think, oh, God would never in a million years use me to do anything. Yeah, it's really good to talk about all these other projects that are going on and all these people stepping up and leading and all these things. Yeah, but God would never in a million years choose to use me. I just need to tell you something. The promises of God are for you this morning. If you are faithful and endure in Christ. Do you remember the safe? Do you remember it? That picture of the safe. There was this safe. It looked rubbish. It looked beaten up. It looked as if you could just chuck it away. And yet you crack it open, and what's inside? Quite a lot of money. £20,000 was just sitting in there. And if we understand this, that God wants to give you a victorious mindset to be used to bring something of the kingdom of God, he will use you. God's promise to you this morning is this. That if you endure, if you persevere, if you remember who you are in Christ, he will partner with you. And I just hear story after story after story of ordinary people like you and me bringing a little bit of heaven wherever they are. A little bit of heaven in their workplace, out on the streets. That's what it is. It's about having authority over the nations, you and me. Countless stories. I just need to let you know a very quick story about Cam, our son, who, I mean, I think he's, I don't want to sort of like dob him in it too much, but he went to university and it didn't quite, he came back and he said, I'm not really a very good student. You know, he did a year and it just didn't quite work out and he wasn't really sure what to do and it was all quite awkward. And then he thought, I'm going to go up to Manchester. And he linked up with a group called the Message Tribe up there. And you just think, it's just so, it's really exciting, to be honest. When you see, because he said, oh, some woman came out of the bank. And they're encouraging them to go and get in all sort of street outreach and stuff like that. And he saw some woman come out of the bank looking sad. And I thought, it's probably Cam because she hasn't got any money or it's, you know, she looked at her balance or something like that. And he just said, oh, can I pray for you? And she said, yeah, please do. That is what he said, wasn't it? Can I just pray for you? So he just prayed for her, that she would know God's blessing. And then he met somebody else. It was quite funny. Some guy, I think, had had all sorts of issues in the past. And he just said, you know, I can't remember what it was that made him go. But he just said, oh, can I pray for you? Or can I come and pray with you? And he said, yeah, fine. He said, come around to my house if you want to and we can like have a chat and pray. And then he said, he went around to his house this last week and he said this guy just talked at him for about 2 hours and it said, at one point, I really needed to go to the toilet. I couldn't break in to say, can I just go to the toilet? But he did. He stopped in mid-flight. He said, like, stop, I just need to go to the toilet. He went out, came to the toilet, and as he put his foot back in the room, he just carried on exactly where it started off. And who knows what happened, but I think, do you know, some people, the kingdom of God looks like this. Somebody cares enough to listen and be there 2 hours. And maybe that's something that Cam is just like learning, you know. But you think that we hear countless stories of people throughout the church just expressing love to somebody. And saying, no, you can do this. And every single one of us there is something of God bringing the kingdom of God. Every one of us. Hope Cam doesn't mind that. It's too late anyway. You might feel weak and useless. You might think, what could I bring? I need to read some verses over from Isaiah chapter 49. If you feel weak and useless, you don't have to physically put your hand up, but imaginatively put your hand up. Isaiah 49 says this, he has made your mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand he has hidden you, and he has made you like a polished arrow, and he has hidden you in his quiver. He is going to use you to speak words of grace into other people's lives. Just metaphorically, imaginatively, but not really, put your hands up if you feel that every other Christian is better than you. Everyone else is doing it much better than you, and you're trailing around, struggling. This is what, again, Isaiah, well, this is what God says to you in from Isaiah 49. He says this, God has chosen you. He is going to be glorified through you. He is honored by you. And he is going to be your strength. Put your hands up metaphorically. I don't want to embarrass anybody. You can put them up if you want to. If you feel inadequate, not up to the job, you just can't do it. You've tried, but you can't do it. What does God say to you this morning? You can do all things through him who gives you strength. You can do all things. Can you do it in yourself? No, you can't. But you can do it through him. Put your hand up again if you feel your problems and your issues consume your every waking moment. Your issues are so big, you just think about them all the time. What Jesus would say to you is this. Read read Psalm chapter 121. Lift your eyes to the hills from where your help comes from. See the King of Glory. Don't be consumed with yourself as much as you can. I tell you what, go home and read Psalm 121. It's most extraordinary. Lift your eyes. That's why worship is so important when we come, because we might be carrying all sorts of things here. But what we're doing is when we worship, we're saying, Jesus, you're on the throne. And the more our issues get bigger and bigger in our lives, we're putting ourselves back on the throne. And it's not like we just ignore them, but we're saying, God, as I worship you, I'm trusting that you are going to come and bring transformation in my life. As a few others. If you feel that God could never in a thousand years use you to bring a friend to him, let alone invite them to church. God says this, ask me and I'll give you the nations. Come to me and I'll make you fishers of men. Last two, and then we're going to finish and pray. If you feel discouraged or demoralized, you've given it your best shot. You think, I really made an effort, but it wasn't quite good enough. And you just feel a little bit demoralized. Again, Isaiah 49 says this. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense is with my God. God will reward us. When we press into him with all our hearts and soul and mind, God will reward us. And then lastly, just to finish, it says this. To the one who conquers, who keeps my work until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. Sometimes we just need to keep going. Sometimes we just need to say, I will just keep going in God. That's what the Revelation 2, these verses that we read, that's where it finishes. Just keep going. Press on with him. Know the strength of the Lord. Can I ask you to stand, please? I'm just going to pray for us. Father, we want to thank you for this church in Thyatira. Because you said that to those that endure, Lord, that we would have authority over the nations. That your kingdom would be like iron, it says. And it would smash Satan's kingdom that is just made out of clay. And I want to ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill us now. Holy Spirit, I pray for an anointing to fall on each one of us. That just as this letter was spoken to this church in Thyatira, in what is now modern day Turkey, we say, would you come and fall on us? And Jesus says to you this morning, you have authority over the nations. You have authority to speak words of grace in your workplace. You have authority to bring the kingdom into your family. You have the authority to bring encouragement to your neighbors. You have the authority of the risen Lord Jesus now to pray for people and to see them healed in Jesus' name. And we say, come, Lord, now. I want to ask, Lord, that we would catch something of this encouragement from these letters to the church in Revelation, that your kingdom is coming and it's coming through us. I want to pray, Lord, that we would understand the riches and the wealth that you have for us this morning. I want to ask you in a moment to raise your hand, not imaginatively, but in real life, to put your hand up in a moment. And I want you to raise your hand to acknowledge that you want the Lord Jesus to come and fill you with his Holy Spirit now, that you would bring kingdom authority, that you would bring the kingdom of God wherever you find yourself, today, this afternoon, this week, that you would be a bringer of the kingdom of God, not in your own strength, been in the strength of the Lord Jesus. Just raise your hand right now if you want to see the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask you, would you come and fall now? Come and fall on us. We just invite you to come and fill us. Come on, Lord. Heavenly Father, just as we are in the presence of the Lord, I just encourage you to begin to pray. Pray out loud if you want to, or just quietly, but just begin to articulate to Jesus and say, Jesus, I take the authority that you have given us. I take this wealth. I take the riches to have authority over the world, to bring the kingdom of God wherever I find myself. Just begin to pray out loud. Just begin to pray and invite the Spirit of God to come and strengthen you.